I have taught ever since I've been here. Now, did you hear what I said? I'm going to start with something I've taught ever since I've been here. Did you hear that on the back row? Okay. We have taught in our churches for many years what's known as we have a little red book, and we talk about the end of times and a lot of other things. And the first one in there, I have always taught you this because it bothered me. The first group that is in there, the Montanist. Did you hear me? Did you all hear what I said? The Montanist. And they believed that they had a leader that believed that he was the Holy Spirit. And that always bothered me because I said, why did he believe he was the Holy Spirit? Because they put him in the book and they said he believed he was the Holy Spirit and went on with it. How could he possibly believe that? Yeah. And so after a long time here and studying here for a long time, I think I understand why he believed it. But he was wrong. He wasn't the Holy Spirit. So why on earth did they put that in there? And I didn't quite know how I was ever going to handle it. So I was just truthful about it. I said, I don't know what it means. I don't know why he said that. I don't understand it. Are you still hearing me on the back row? Can you hear me back there? Okay. Well, I think I know why now, but I can understand why he thought that. I never have understood why they put it in there, so every time I would go through it, and we've been through the it's called the Trail of Blood. We've been through the Trail of Blood I don't know how many times here, and how many different people have taught it. But that was one section I always pointed that out because it was something that just didn't make sense to me. Well, I think I know why he believed that. I'm not saying he was right, but I am saying that I understand why he did it now. So as far as the end of this series and who the Antichrist is and all those different things, it's left the door open for me to preach what I really believe about it. Because what he believed was wrong. But I believe what he believed. I know why he believed it. But I think he was wrong. So I always just told people, well, you know, we'll just have to wait and see. So you're just going to have to wait and see. This is something I've worked on for years. Something that's been a big part of my life. And a man doesn't want to think he wasted his whole life for nothing. So I'll cover that, but I will cover that, and I will talk about it, and I will try to explain all of it to you before I leave this planet, if that's God's will. So I'm going to continue now with an exposition of the two witnesses, part 3. And this is October 22nd, 2009. And you can find this on http://www.tribulationperiod.com/. In Revelation 11:3, we're told that, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. So we have talked about this for many years in all different aspects of work. Everybody argues about, is there going to be such a thing called a witness? If there is going to be such a thing called the two witnesses, do they have anything to do with the rapture? What do they have to do with the rapture? What do they say about the rapture? And how does all this end? I'll be honest with you, I didn't think it was nearly as confusing a subject as I thought it was when I came up here. But Lord, I haven't wasted my life, but I've spent my life trying to figure this thing out. And I think that I do understand it now. But I also understand it may be difficult to get the point across at times. So I'm just going to continue right on down this thing, and one day I'll tell you exactly what I think about it. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Can you still hear me on the back row? Can you still hear me? Good, good. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. What can I tell you about this verse that I'm sure of? They'll be clothed in sackcloth. What can I tell you about I'm sure about sackcloth? Sackcloth has always been, and will continue to be, a message of repentance. These two witnesses prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. I have never believed that those two witnesses would actually be two flesh and blood men that were clothed in sackcloth. I do believe that they have a very significant role to play in the tribulation period. And I have waited a long time to tell you this. That's why the man at the end of the little book we call the Trail of Blood. That's why that little man that was the head of that group, that's why he thought he was he probably thought that he was one of the two witnesses and that he was this man. He was not. I don't know anything to do with it. I've been telling you this ever since I first came here. It's not something new I've told you. Now, in part two, I listed seven things that were established in part one. In part two, we established, and I include you, we, it's plural, we established, one, the link between the church with Elijah through John the Baptist. Well, who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the link between the church with Elijah through John the Baptist. The two witnesses, as preaching a message of repentance, they both did, in the spirit of Moses and Elijah, as they preached by the same Spirit of God, and that they represent two institutions given the responsibility of presenting God's Word in the past and in the present, the local church and the Assembly of Israel. That's the only way I can interpret that, because they did. They both preached a message of repentance. And I think that's why he thought he was the Holy Spirit, because he preached a message of repentance. That's what I think. That's not what I know, but it's what I think. And so what I've told you thus far, if you say, I don't believe that, I don't think it was that way, okay, I won't argue with you. But I will tell you this, as we grow closer to the end of this lecture series, I think you'll see why I said that and why I believed it was true. Now, I'm still continuing on the same message that I've preached from the beginning when I came here. Although I am not one who is fond of using types, and if you've been around preachers that preach a lot about prophecy, whether they be Baptist, Assembly of God, Church of Christ, Methodist, I don't care what they are, if they preach a lot of things about prophecy, they're very fond of using types. Can you still hear me on the back row? They're fond of using types because it is very easy to apply to things they may not represent. I suspect, notice I didn't say I know, I suspect that Elijah, who was transported into heaven without ever having his body placed in a grave, is a type of the living who are transformed suddenly in the twinkling of an eye at what is called the first resurrection. While Moses, whom God buried, Platt says he did, but who appeared in a glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration, may represent the physically dead in Christ who came out of their graves to be glorified at the first resurrection. That's why I think that man thought he might be, was, or could be, in what we call the Trail of Blood, the Holy Spirit himself, because I believe the Holy Spirit is a spirit. It says so. He says so. And they that worship him must, M-U-S-T, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this church, I have, ever since I came here, I have told you and I have preached that there will be a first resurrection. And when the first resurrection occurs, then a lot of things will happen that are going to surprise an awful lot of people. I won't be surprised, but you say, well, you think you know a lot? Well, I hope so. Lord, I've been studying this and I've been honest with God and with myself for a very long time. Some identify Enoch as being one of the two witnesses. You can read all kind of books written by all kind of men, written by all kind of religions, written in every manner you can possibly imagine. You can do that. You'll find a lot of things in there, and you'll find a lot of different opinions. You'll find a lot of different eyes. Well, you say, how am I going to know what's the truth? If you're interested enough, if you really want to know the truth, you'll be willing to listen to preaching on it, make your own mind a decision, because what you think about that is something that's going to be well recognized at the judgment seat of Christ. Some identify Enoch as being one of the two witnesses. I have found more connections for a combination of Moses and Elijah than any other combination of three men. I established the connection of Elijah through John the Baptist. You say, well, was he a Baptist? Did he call himself a Baptist? What was John? He called himself John, and they called him John the Baptist. And Baptist meant dipper. He was a dipper. You say, what is a dipper? Well, it's just something you drink water out of. But a dipper is somebody who dips you. And I established a connection of Elijah through John the Baptist with a church, and Moses' connection with the law, with the assembly of Israel. So I think that's the connection. And you say, well, I wish you'd go on and just tell us right now who you think it is. No, because I want you to know exactly what I believe before I tell you, because I want you to understand exactly how I came to that conclusion. And it's not quite that time yet. And this is one of the reasons I believe the two witnesses represent the local church and the assembly of Israel, who were the two bodies God chose to be the witnesses of Messiah in their times of empowerment by his Spirit. So before you ask, do I think that I'm one of the two witnesses? No, I don't. You say, well, we do. Well, good for you, but you're wrong. I'm not one of the two witnesses. He says, Revelation 11:4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, if you go back and look at this and study it and read it, you'll discover that there were two olive trees standing before the God of the earth. Who is the God of the earth? The God of the earth has always been. He has no creator. He has always been what he says he is. He has always been a spirit. And he has always said that you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Always. He's been forever. You say, no, you've got to have somebody created. No, he has been forever. He's always been God. He never has been anyone else. Because in the first chapter of Genesis, he reveals himself as being two olive trees. And they stand there, and on top of them, they have a golden bowl. And down both sides of the golden bowl, there come down two branches, or two circular things, and they feed into the two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. You say, Brother McElmurray, don't you understand that something has to be created? I certainly do. You better believe I understand that. But God was never created. God has always been. You say, how can that be? Because he's God. That's why. And he's always been fed by those two olive branches. And always they have fed him by his choice, by his reason, by the way he thinks, by the way he feels. You say, well, could you tell me something about this God? I sure can tell you a little bit about him. I can tell you that he's meek and lowly. Meek and lowly? You mean somebody that has had that? How can he be meek and lowly? He's never been. Nobody created him. He's always been. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You better believe what he says. He says, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I'm going to tell you something just point blank. You're never going to find any rest unto your soul. You'll never will find any until you finally realize that God is God, and there is no one like him. There is no human that ever created him. He is God. And when he does something, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Are you meek and lowly? No, you're not. You just think you are. Are you meek and lowly? No, you're not. Not by a long shot. You say, but God is. I know. He wasn't created. He has always been. He's always been God. You say, that's not possible. Well, he did a lot of things in the beginning. That's true. But he was the beginning. He was the beginning. Nobody created God. Nobody created God. He said, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That's who they are. You say, well, I want to know who they are. I'm telling you who they are. And I'll finally take time and try and show you plainly. If I don't die before then. And if I do die before then, you can figure it out for yourself. Two witnesses are flesh and blood men representing the two olive trees through which God's Spirit operated to carry his witnesses into the world. His first natural tree was Israel, and the wild olive tree that came out of the natural tree by a graft. You can graft them together and they'll grow together. And it is a remnant of the covenant with Abraham, the first church organized by Jesus in his earthly ministry. You say, well, how in the world did he do that? In Romans 11 and 5, we're told, even so then at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, and they also, if they abide not still in belief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. I can't do that. I can't graft them in again. I just don't have that power. You say, well, who did God give that power to? Oh, I'll tell you that. He gave it to a mother hen who sheltered under her wings those who would come to him. That's who he gave it to. You say, well, tell me about this mother hen. The mother hen was there in the beginning. The mother hen was God himself. You say, well, a mother hen, good grief, she can't shelter her children. A wolf will eat them up with one bite. But this is quite a hen. This one has all the power in heaven and earth. It says so. He said, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. His yoke is easy. And he said, and my burden is light. His burden is light. We make it hard. We make it difficult. We make it seem impossible. But God has always been. God has always been light. He never was darkness. He never will be darkness. The idea of the gap theory is that God was out there as some molecule. I'm a scientist. I'm a certified scientist. I've studied all this over and over and over and over and over and over again. God didn't create him. Nobody created God. He's always been there. He's never been darkness. He's never been some molecule stuck out there in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden he just, boom, exploded himself. And created the whole universe, and he's still spreading around out there. That's not true. You say, well, I know a lot of people disagree with you. I do too. Welcome to the club. This hasn't been an easy trip. But the truth of the matter is, God didn't get created by anybody. God is light, and he has never been anything but light. And when you trust in God, you trust in light. You don't trust in a bunch of molecules that blew up and exploded and went all over the universe. God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of, the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in grafted contrary to nature in a good olive tree, and that's what happened, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, that's Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree? Nobody created God. God has always been. You say, well, I can't grasp that. Well, maybe you don't want to grasp it. Maybe you're perfectly happy with what you already believe. Maybe I can just preach this to you and you can say, I don't believe any of that stuff. Okay, that's fine. No, it's not fine, but I can't change it. I don't want to change it. I want you to change, let God change you. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness is in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. They're blind as a bat. You say, oh, no, they're not blind. They are blind as a bat. They do not believe that God's Son was the only, they don't believe God's Son. They don't believe him. The two witnesses will testify during the last 1,260 days of the tribulation period. Then the fullness of the Gentiles will come in at the close of the Battle of Armageddon at the second advent. We've got a bunch of people believing a bunch of stuff because preachers on television are more interested in making money and keeping money coming in than they are in what the Bible says. And there are plenty of people that want to believe everything they say and everything they teach and preach, and it's a lie. At that time, Israel will be grafted back into the natural olive tree. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, why don't you just tell us right now when that's going to happen? I'm not about to, because I want you to get up to the point where when you see this, you'll understand it completely, and I won't have to go into a bunch of detail and gyrations up here like some of the preachers have to do on television to prove what they're saying. I also believe that the two witnesses of Revelation and Zechariah are the same personages. Now, when I say they're the same personages, I mean they preach a message of repentance. What have they got in common? They preach a message of repentance. They preach a message of repentance. They preach a message of repentance. The Bible says so. Zechariah 4:11-14. The book of Zechariah, Old Testament. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Well, what do I know about those two olive sticks? There's two olive sticks up above them. There's a bowl up there. It's got olive oil in it. And it comes down and it feeds them. I know that for sure. You say, well, I don't know that for sure. Well, that's what the Bible says. If you don't believe that for sure, I can't help you anymore. And I never could really help you. I don't have any power myself. Never have had any power. These are the two olive trees up on the right side of the candlestick, on the left side thereof. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive trees? What be these two olive branches, which through the golden pipes empty the olive oil out of themselves? They empty it themselves. You say, well, what do you just tell us who created God? God wasn't created. God has always been. He has always existed. He has never been anything else than God. Never been any less, never been any more. He has always been God. And God created himself, if you want to know the truth. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And until you get to the point where you understand, where I can show you and prove it to you, I'm not about to tell you what I really believe. Because you say, well, you could. And I could, but I won't. Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Now, that's the best thing he ever said in all of his writing. And I said, no, my Lord. You expect me to tell you who it is right now? You expect me to say, this is it, folks. And here I am, 86 years old and about to die. If I could tell you, I would tell you. But I have no right to tell you. And I'm not going to tell you. You say, well, when will I know it? When this begins to happen. Then for the first time since you've been in that body you're living in now, you'll understand and you'll accept it. No, my Lord, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. No, I'm not one of the two witnesses. This is quite an honor that is selected for somebody. But you say, where will you be? I'll be in heaven. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about that at all. But I'm not one of the two witnesses. I will elaborate on the comparison of these figures in this series. And that's all there is to this sheet. So you're not going to get the big story today. You're not going to get me identifying all this right now for you. I just won't do it. You say, do you think you could? I have to answer to God for what I do. Everything I do, I have to answer to God. I wouldn't put down here for any other reason except to glorify God. That's the only reason I was ever put down here. And this has been something that's taken me a lifetime to figure out. And so this is what you're left with. Now, I've got some good news for you. I cannot save you. How would you like to be saved by a little fat man like me? Wouldn't that be great? And you could just say, oh boy, I'm saved by Brother McElmurray. No, that wouldn't be great. God wants you to be interested in this. If you love somebody, you're going to be interested in them. One of the most precious scriptures in the Bible is when God made the statement, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I got some bad news for you. If you think you can come to God and all of a sudden he just says, and you just say, ah, oh boy, I've got rest. Ah. It doesn't work that way. When you come to God, he says, and ye shall find rest. Come unto me, all you that labor, and ye shall find rest. You want rest? You want God to give you rest? What does he say next? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Think about that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now I want you to think about what he said next. For, because I am meek and lowly. I'll tell you one thing about you that I know for sure. You're not meek and lowly. I tell you that for sure. You are not meek and lowly.
Check.
But God means for you to find out what you are. God means for you to find out just what you are. You say, well, what am I going to have to do that? Well, I would suggest what he says. He says, for I am meek and lowly. Are you meek and lowly? You say, I'm meek and lowly because God imputed his righteousness to me. But do you really know what that means? Do you really understand what Jesus did for you? Is it something that has really laid on your heart and something that you really want to know about? I got some good news for you. That's why you're here. You say, no, I'm here for a different reason. No, you just think you are. You're here for that reason. God wants you to learn more about him than you can ever possibly imagine. You say, well, how can I do that? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You say, well, what happens when I do? you learn about him. You learn that you're not meek and lowly. You mean you learn it. And the question then looms in your mind, what am I going to do about it? Well, the answer is, you'll have to find that out for yourself. Because that's something that God has taught me in the years I've been here on this earth. And if I die, it doesn't mean a thing. Because you can find this out just as well as I found it out. And straight is the path, and the path is straight, narrow, and few there be that find it. Have you found it? Do you really know in your heart, I have found it? Do you? You say, well, I found a way. I know he may have found a way, but is it the way that God meant for you to find? Are you here by accident? Or are you here because God wanted you here? I can't get you to understand that. I understand it, but only because these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are two very special people. You've got a lot to learn about them. A lot of people get saved and then they quit learning about them. They say, well, I'm saved and I've got this down and I'm going to heaven now. Good for you. But there's something you better think about. Am I pleasing God right now? Why has God got me here? Why has he brought me here? Why am I sitting here? Why am I listening to this? What effect is it having on my heart? That's something you have to decide for yourself. Well, I'd like to give an invitation. And if Chuck will come forward and give the invitation, then we'll have an invitation. And Chuck is a God-called preacher just like I am. And he can tell you what you need to do just as well as I can. Maybe better. In any case, what number?
Page 396. Page 396.